the pages of God's Word and study together. Appreciate the prayer that was led and appreciate the song that was led as well. And you did a good job in that. Appreciate the visitors we have tonight and hope that you'll come back and be with us every opportunity you have. And we hope that we make you feel welcome and that you know how much we are thankful that you're here. Open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We'll study some things out of chapter 1, some very simple things as you begin to think about the book of Galatians. It's a very small book, 6 chapters, but packed with information. Who was the book of Galatians written to? Churches of Galatia. You know, a lot of the epistles that we have in the New Testament are written to specific congregations, like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, or the saints at Rome, or the Church of Christ at Ephesus, and the list goes on and on. But in the book of Galatians, it was a letter that was penned to a group of congregations that are not named specifically by name in the epistle, just the fact that it was in this area called Galatia. And so he writes and addresses the churches of Galatia. And so Paul is identified in chapter 1, verse 1, as the penman of the book. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, don't name who they are here, unto the churches of Galatia. And so he opens up the book by identifying that it was by the hand of Paul. Not every book of the Bible, by the way, as you know, identifies who wrote the book. But Paul does in his writings. And so he begins to say, Paul, an apostle. He's writing again to the churches of Galatia. Let me stop here and ask this question. When he's writing to these congregations, is he writing to a plurality of denominations in this region called Galatia? No. But you tell me how you know that. You may have people in the religious world that you might run into that might say, now look here, you folks teach that there is but one church. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is addressing the churches, plural, of Galatia. And so you have various different denominations that are scattered abroad in Galatia. Well, how are you going to combat that thinking? Good job. Very simple. No denominations in New Testament times. Absolutely zero. And we're going to see that the import of that in chapter 1, if we get that far, beginning in verse 6, because Paul is talking that he marveled that they had removed themselves from him who had called them unto the grace into another gospel, which is not another, Paul says. So he's not writing to denominations. They weren't in existence. They weren't in existence until several centuries after the New Testament. Every denomination you can think of, you can trace back to the man who founded it, or group of men who founded it, which was long after New Testament times. We know in the passages that we talk about so many, Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my what? My church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Singular. And then he talked about in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 1, he said that there be some of you which stand here which shall not taste of death till they see what? The kingdom come with power. He didn't say kingdoms. He said kingdom. One kingdom. And that's the kingdom, by the way, of which we're a member of, which is a church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. And so Jesus promised to build His church. There is but one church that you can be a member of and be right in the sight of God. That's very simple. But when Paul is addressing those of Galatia, he's writing to a plurality of the Lord's people. For example, here you have, how many churches here on Mill Street? One. The church that meets at Mill Street. The Church of Christ here. But if you were talking about a plurality in a locality, maybe the churches of Christ in Laurel County, how would you say that? I just said it. Churches. of Christ in Laurel County. So that's what Paul's talking about. So you can't allow folks to use Galatians chapter 1 or Revelation chapters 2 and 3 when they say, look, he's writing to the seven churches of Asia, and that's denominationalism. The Bible won't allow that. So he said, Paul then, an apostle. What does the word apostle mean? Well, we read that all the time in the New Testament. We talk about the Apostle Paul. We talk about the apostles that the Lord selected, Matthew chapter 10, and he lists those 12 in the beginning, and then Judas fell, replaced by Matthias in Acts 1. Then Paul was added later. What does apostle mean?
Good.
One who is sent. Paul would identify and say we are ambassadors for Christ. They were sent out. They were commissioned, ambassadors, to do a particular work that they were commissioned to do, which was namely was what? To preach the gospel, Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16. So Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Lick your fingers and come to Acts chapter 1. I want to ask you a question about Galatians 1 as we turn to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we find out the qualifications of an apostle. What was the qualifications? They were down to 11. Again, Judas, by transgression, had failed that he might go to his own place. And they were going to select another apostle. Actually, they gave forth their lots. But it was the Lord who had chosen the one that would take Judas' place, as the Lord knows the hearts of all men. Verse 24, show which of these two thou hast chosen. What was the qualification of an apostle?
They had to seek the Lord after he was risen from the dead.
Good job, Jim. Very good. And you get that from verses 21 and 22. Wherefore of these men? Now they had selected two men. Wherefore of these men have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so as Jim said, they had to have seen, an eyewitness, to have seen Jesus resurrected. That's what the text says. You agree? Shake or not. That was the qualification of apostles. They had to have been with him and seen the Lord after the resurrection. But the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by the will of men or of man, but by God. So my question is, how did Saul of Tarsus, how did Paul qualify to be an apostle? He wasn't with them here. You remember, he was a stout persecutor of God's people before he obeyed the gospel of Christ. So how do you answer that Paul was an apostle just as much as any other apostle was?
Because he was called on the road to Damascus.
Okay.
And he also was taught by Jesus.
All right. So he was called. He was taught by Christ. He's going to make that point, by the way, how he received that revelation. Let me give you some passages that nail it down, how that Paul qualified to be an apostle. First of all, come back, and both of those answers are right. The Lord appeared to him on the way to Damascus, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, though he was not saved on the way to Damascus. Not until he got to the city and it was told him there what he had to do. It was recorded in Acts 22 and also in Acts 9. But when you come to Acts chapter 22, Ananias comes to Saul, and this is Paul, who is now recounting his conversion. And he says, beginning with verse 12, well, after he talks about the Lord appearing to him in on the road to Damascus, verse 10 and 11, when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, this was a God-sent preacher, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. By the way, remember Sunday morning I talked to you about at least three ways that the word brother is used in the New Testament, in the Bible. This is one of those instances. Saul had not obeyed the gospel as yet. But he refers to him, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see. Now, what was the qualification of an apostle? And see that just one. And shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his what? Shall be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. The Lord appeared unto Saul on the way to Damascus to qualify him, among other things, to be a witness unto him to all those that he would later preach to. Now, when you come over to Acts 26 and then verse 16, Acts 26, verse 16, Paul is again talking about his conversion. It says, verse 15, talking about the Lord appearing to him is a better way to say that. And I said, who art thou? Because, again, he wasn't converted until he was told what to do in Damascus. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. Now watch this. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. What was the purpose, Lord? Why did you appear unto him? To make thee a minister and a witness. To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes. And then talks to them about to open their eyes, turn from the dark, and so forth. And so Paul was qualified to be an apostle because he had seen the Lord. And again, that's, you take a note, your Acts 22. Of course, you have that in Acts 9. Acts 22 and Acts chapter 26. And then when you come over to Acts chapter 15, Paul's going to talk about the fact that after the Lord had raised from the dead, he was seen of some people. And then he's going to talk about being seen of himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 5, and again, this is after he's making the statement in the first four verses about Jesus was, he died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. Now watch this, verse 5. That he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, when he's writing 1 Corinthians 15, he's saying, most of those people are still living that saw him, but some of them have died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now watch this. And last of all, he was seen also, or seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Don't miss the point that Paul was an apostle just as the other apostles was, because he was fully qualified to be an apostle. And so when I mentioned to you, I think I did Sunday, about an outline of the book of Galatians and the first two chapters, chapters 1 and 2, he's given a defense of his apostleship. He qualified to be an apostle at least two times. In these passages that we looked at, we've read the fact that God said you'll be a witness, or the Lord said you'll be a witness unto me. When people today, and there are plenty, I'm sure, when there are people today who say that we have what? We are what? We are witnesses. Don't be deceived by that. Did any man today see Jesus Christ? Not a one. Not any living today. Are there apostles today? Now think about the qualifications. Are there apostles? No. Did you see the Lord with your own eyes so that you can be an eyewitness of what you see? No. The only eyewitness accounts we have are the ones recorded in the book. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about that, that they were eyewitnesses and those things that they taught was confirmed unto us by the many miracles, signs, and wonders that they did. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Someone mentioned earlier, and it was, I think it was you, Rose, that said he was taught of God. And that's true. When you drop down, and we'll go back up, but when you drop down to verses 11 and 12, he says, "For I certify you, brethren." Talk about a certified gospel. What's it mean to be certified? Sometimes you might be asked to get a certified copy. I've had to do that for court records before. What is it?
Official.
It's a duplicate. It's the same. Certified. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man." Well, Paul, how did you get it then if it's not after man? Verse 1 says it was not apostle of man, but by Jesus Christ. Now he's saying that the gospel that I preach is not after man. Well, Paul, how did you get it? He says, "For neither did I receive it of man." In other words, I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. It was revealed unto him. Remember what the Lord said? You're going to be a witness of the things that I will show thee even hereafter. And so he did not receive the teaching by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And later he's going to really nail that down when he talks about the fact that after he was converted, he didn't go up to the apostles and say, "Now what do you want me to be teaching? Teach me what I ought to be out here teaching." He didn't do that. He makes a defense of his apostleship, says, "I didn't even go up to Jerusalem to the other apostles until later on." But nonetheless, God the Father who raised him from the dead. If you want a passage among so many passages that knock the props out from the oneness teaching that say the Father and the Son are the same person, here's your passage, Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, as well as 2 John 9. He hath both the Father and the Son, and so many other passages. He says here, by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Did Jesus raise himself? Or did the Father do that? The Father. Is Jesus sitting on his own right hand? Whose right hand is he sitting on? The Father's. Mark chapter 16 and in verse 20. "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." These would be the various congregations of the Lord's people. Be more specific, the various churches of Christ in this area called Galatia. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." This word grace comes from a word that means graciousness. God is referred to as the God of all grace in the Bible. "And from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this evil present world according to the will of God and our Father." Several points could be made from that. First of all, he says, who gave himself? Now think about it. Jesus, of his own volition, gave himself on the cross. The Father sent him here for that purpose, but Jesus, as we talked about Sunday when we talked about the cross of Christ, and one of the S's I let stand for surrender, he surrendered to the Father's will. As he would say, "I came not down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work," he would talk about in John chapter 4. And so he gave himself for our sins. Wasn't for his own sins. Why? He didn't have any sins. Hebrews chapter 4 makes that point. And Peter makes that point. I believe it's in 1 Peter chapter 4. But you're going to have to check me on that. And I was wrong about that. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, who know no sin. And so he gave himself for our sins. I think about the beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 53. And you read about that as well. It's where the eunuch was reading in Acts chapter 8. But he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and like a lamb or sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. He didn't go against it, but he did the Father's will. He gave himself for us. Now, why did the Lord give himself for us? For our sins. What's the next point made in the verse? He didn't do wrong. It wasn't for his own sins. By his stripes we are healed. He went to the cross of his own volition to do the Father's will because of our sins. And here's why. What's the next part say? That he might what? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. So that we can be set free from our sins. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. So we can be freed from those sins Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. We obey the gospel, then we're free from our sins. That is, from the consequence of those sins. Jesus came and He died on the cross that you and I might live and live for all eternity. I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10. Well, now think about that He might deliver us from this present evil world. I think about a similar statement that is found over in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I wrote it on the board, but you can take your notes and to think about the kingdom. But someone read for us Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13. We're talking about Jesus, who not for His own sins but for our sins gave Himself that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And what's Colossians 1:13 say?
He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son.
You see the similarity in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 in this statement that's made in the first chapter of Galatians. He gave Himself that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And when Paul is writing to the church of Christ at Colossae, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness, would it equate to this present evil world? Sure it would. Hold your place there as we just pick up a little side note and come to the book of Ephesians. When Paul's discussing the whole armor of God, and he talks about what we fight against in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The devil is referred to as the god of this world in the Bible. The tempter, our adversary, and a host of other things. He's a liar and the father of it, the Lord would say, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But Jesus gave Himself that He would deliver us from those things, from the world of sin. And not only that, but Colossians 1:13 hath translated us. I think the version, Shirley, you said conveyed. Am I right, Shirley? I heard that right. What version is that, Shirley? I mean, the version you use.
Oh. Open Bible.
Open Bible renders it conveyed. Any other version you use? Somebody use New King James Version?
It says conveyed.
Conveyed. So the Open Bible and the King James Version use the word conveyed. Now watch this. Conveyed us into what? The kingdom of His dear Son. It's not the topic of the study in the book of Galatians, but we're going to make the point. If what folks teach today in so many religious circles be true, this passage cannot be right. When folks say that the kingdom has not yet been established, how can that be if Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 be true? And again, how can that be the case if Mark chapter 9 verse 1 be true, when Jesus said, some of you are not going to die till you see the kingdom come? And now Paul is saying that you're in the kingdom, that he translated or conveyed you from the power of darkness, translated you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. How can you possibly be in something if that something does not exist? It'd be hard for you to get in this building except the building exists. Did you agree? And so Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 knocks the props out from under the thinking that the Lord didn't establish the kingdom, that He's going to come back one day and set up an earthly kingdom and reign from the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's an impossibility and absurdity all at the same time, in light of the fact that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says the earth is going to be burned up. You see that point? We are in the kingdom, which is what? The church. The kingdom and the church are the same, Matthew 16, 18, and 19. I didn't say every time the word kingdom, Jude, but several times that is the case. That He might deliver us, Galatians 1, 4, from this present evil world. Now watch this. The Father now didn't have anything to do with it. He didn't know that the Jews were going to reject the Lord. Have you heard that before? That's nonsense, by the way. This verse says, according to what? According to the will of God our Father. The fact that Jesus came, was born, the birth that He was born, the fact that He lived the life that He did, that He died the death that He died, and was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, was in the eternal purpose of God before the foundation of the world was laid. You believe that? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says so. Talking about the mystery that God would reconcile into one body by the cross, Jew and Gentile in one body, that is in the church, according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When did God purpose it in Christ Jesus our Lord? When did the Father purpose that reconciliation would take place in the church by Jesus Christ? The passage says in the eternal purpose of God. If you want another passage, come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And think about Jesus being slain, being executed upon the cross so that we could be saved. He says, verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained." Now that means that God had willed, didn't force, but God willed. It was in His purpose. He didn't force Him to the cross. Jesus voluntarily went to the cross. Who was verily foreordained when? Say it again, Rose, just in case somebody didn't hear. Good job. Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest and is made known in these last times for you. Before the foundation of the world was even laid, God had already purposed how that He would redeem man to Himself. Did He make Adam and Eve sin? No, they chose to sin, but God already knew that it would happen, already remedied the problem before the foundation of the world. And that's the point that you can glean from Galatians chapter 1. And in verse 4, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." To the great glory of our God for salvation toward mankind that is accomplished in Jesus Christ. I made the point to you as we close. I went a couple minutes or three over time, and I thought we might get to verse 6, but I guess you knew me better. When you think about Ephesians, which has some very central messages concerning the church of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, notice what he says in verse 21. "Unto Him be glory." God, ladies and gentlemen, is worthy of our glory. Do you agree? Now watch this. "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without end. Amen." If you're not a member of the church of Christ, you cannot glorify God as you should. We want you to be a member of the New Testament church. I think Mark has an invitation. You're going to have an opportunity to be able to be a member of the one body of the New Testament so that you can glorify God, our Creator. That's just a few things. There's so much more that could be said about Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I appreciate your good attention.